Morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of Exodus 20, verse 13. We're going to be in Exodus today. We're going to be in chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 13. That's that section about the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. The title of the message today is Life is a Privilege. Life's a privilege. Do you think life's a privilege? Do you know life's a privilege? It is. Wanted to preach about life this week and just gotten to thinking about it. And this past month here was Sanctity of Human Life Month. I'm going to celebrate the sanctity of human life. And just cognizant as I just live life daily and throughout the week, and I just looked at the depravity of the world that you and I live in, and that life is just taken so casually. I'm talking about just life in general, you know, people just getting murdered and just the things people do, and I don't get it. There's headlines every day. You know what? We're probably living in the most violent period in human history. Yeah. We're probably living in the most violent period in human history. Crimes of violence total nearly 1.21 million annually. And that includes 16,214 murders. Now, I went on a website and I looked that stuff up this week, so I don't know if those numbers are right. Okay, that's a lot of 1.21 million annually and 16,000 some odd murders a year. That's a lot, okay? And that doesn't even take into account people who are committing suicide. Yeah, people committing suicide. That doesn't take into account doctor-assisted suicide. Did you know that exists? It does. You can go to Oregon, Washington, Vermont, California, Washington, D.C., Hawaii. You can go to Jersey. And as of January 1st of the year 2020, you can go to Maine and you can ask the doc to help you. I researched it this week. All right. And then they're talking about this other thing called legalized euthanasia. Okay. That's when you get a little older. You're getting toward the end there. And they're not there yet, okay, but you can, you know, they're going to help you to die. They're not, you know, I don't know how that's different than doctor-assisted suicide, okay, but it's a little, there's a nuance to it. And I actually read about it this week. It's very confusing, the difference between that and the doctor-assisted. But anyways, that's euthanasia. The hint on that one, don't get old, okay? Don't get old, because they're talking about that now, okay? And if you do get old, be careful who your proxy is. There's a lot of abortions going on too. Throw that one in there. That's been going on there. That's been going on at a clip of about 1 million plus a year. But I want you to know that the numbers were down from 2014 to 2017, only up in the 900,000 area, according to the Guttmacher Institute. Now, since that Roe versus Wade thing, 1973, 61,628,584 abortions. That's the ones that were calculated, okay? Now, I took that into account. And I said I knew I was going to throw that stat at you, and I knew that stat was going to come from the National Right to Life Coalition. So I said, okay, that's a Swade stat because, you know, that's the National Right to Life, so they believe in right to life. So I'd throw that stat out, and I said, wow, that's a lot of people. So instead, I said, I better check out what the Center for Disease Control says, and I want you to know they disagreed with them. It was only 58,586,256. All right. So anyways, that's a lot of lives, regardless. Do you know there's 795 million people in the world who don't have enough food to eat and have a healthy lifestyle? Now, I'm not sure how they measure what a healthy lifestyle, but 795 million people aren't eating enough to have a healthy. That's a lot of people. Now, I don't know how many of them are actually dying of hunger, But they have it's unhealthy. They have unhealthy eating lifestyle. They lead an unhealthy life. Now, you know what? Those are all grim stats, grim facts. But you know what? I threw them all out to you because it underscores the little value that is placed on human life today. And if you don't, you know, go read the Daily News and the New York Post this week, and you can read about, okay, the little value placed on, you know, if you need to see it firsthand, okay, take it out of a stat and just go look at a newspaper. Little value placed on human life today. That's why the message title, Life's a Privilege. Don't take it for granted, okay? And the first point today is, I want you to know, the first point today, life is sacred. That's point number one. Human life is sacred. Chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 13, this is the Ten Commandments. Four words, you shall not murder. That's what God said. You shall not murder. Now, anyone who takes seriously the Word of God can't miss the clear teaching that human life is precious to God. He said, don't murder, okay? The sixth commandment. That is a declaration of God's intention to protect human life. Now, why this protection? Why is it so important for God to protect human life? I'll tell you why. Because God has a plan for individual lives. God has a plan for lives. God has a plan for each individual life, and He wants each life to respond to His redemptive plan. His redemptive plan includes Jesus coming and dying on the cross for our sins and coming back to Him so we can know what that plan is. So life is His proclamation of that we should have life as His divine proclamation. The literal verbal declaration of Exodus 20:13 is basically it says no killing. No killing. There's a Hebrew word, it's retzach. I said it right. It means to murder or to slay. The word is often used in killing a personal enemy, but it also can include unintentional homicide. You understand that? You know, you don't mean to kill him, but you accidentally did it. Well, life was important to God, and God legislated it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where basically He said sometimes somebody's going to accidentally kill somebody, so He said you better set up these city-states so that the person who accidentally killed somebody can flee to these city-states where they can be protected. It was declared in Israel. Go to these states and you're protected, and nobody can touch you there. And the reason that was done was because if you accidentally killed somebody, well, their brother or their cousin or their father or their mother might be pursuing you. They were the avenger. And that's how it took place. So they set up these city states, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Okay, so somebody could go to these cities and be protected so that their life was not easily taken because it might have been an accident. So the point is God's intent with the Ten Commandments, the sixth one in particular, and Deuteronomy and those city states is to protect human life. Protect human life because people are, you may not know, you know, we're created in the image of God. We are. That's what Genesis 1, 26, 27 says. Genesis 9 says, we're created in the image of God. So He wants to protect human life. He wants to protect that life that is created in His image. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. And then in Genesis 9, chapter 6, He said this, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. Or whoever sheds man's blood, by man's blood shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Genesis 9:6. I want you to know that human life is sacred. Human life is sacred because in it, you and I bear His Jesus, we bear God's moral and spiritual likeness. We bear his moral and spiritual likeness. I love that scripture that says where how he breathed life into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. Now, this is a big word. It's anthropomorphism. I wanted to say it slow, so I said it right. I like that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, because I can kind of picture it. But being that God is spirit, I don't think he really actually breathed, you know, into his nostrils. But for yours and my sake, that's that word anthropomorphism. God uses words that we can visualize and under. It's very intimate. We bear his image in a moral and a spiritual way. Each person belongs to God, and he alone has the right to determine life and death. That's the message. Only God has the right to determine life and death. So, I know this is a sensitive issue, you know, but when we think about like the abortion issue, and you know what, I know it's very personal too. Praise God that we have a God who loves us and forgives us, by the way. Can we amen on that? Because I shared in Bible class this morning that I've done things in my life I'm telling you right now I'm ashamed of. And I said in Bible class this morning, I praise God that I have a God who forgives. I don't forget that stuff. But God is so good. But you know what? That whole issue there, the whole abortion industry, very casual. Casual decisions about that, you know, about the taking of the life of a baby. What about this doctor? I mean, I'm dumbfounded. I'm glad I don't live in one of those states. I might be in a hospital, and they get the room mixed up, and the other guy's supposed to be assisted, and they come in to assist me, and I'm not here anymore because they got the room mixed up. Did you get that one? The doctor-assisted suicide one there? I got Fred to laugh. I knew he'd like that one. You know, don't get in the wrong room. And then what about all the people? What about the people that aren't eating? They're not living are people still starving to death today in the world? Wow. Those are important lives, according to God. And when we don't respect life, the value of life and the right to live, okay, we show disregard for the sanctity of human life. You know, this thing, life, that's God's plan. That's a divine plan. God gave us life. God created life. God created us. It's a divine plan. And God actually allows us to participate in the procreation process. Okay? Remember, you know, Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And later on, after the flood and Noah, and, you know, be fruitful and multiply. And you know what that means. I'll explain that one. But, you know, he's allowed us to participate in the procreation process, but we tend to forget, you know, he's involved in that. He's a primary participant in that. There's no life without his involvement. He has a plan. You know, there's no life without his involvement. He has a plan for every person. So when we treat life very casual and we indiscriminately terminate life, that's why I get so upset when I read the paper and how casual people take people's lives, okay? These heinous crimes. When we indiscriminately terminate life, whether it's at the beginning or as when we're older at the end there, at any point, at the beginning or at the end, any point in between, we disregard God's purpose and plan for that person he created. God is personally involved in all life, and he has a plan for all life, all human beings. And we see it in his words to the prophet Jeremiah. God told the prophet Jeremiah that he formed him in his mother's womb. That's pretty cool, I think. Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb. He told Jeremiah that he had intimate knowledge of him. Intimate knowledge of him. And he told Jeremiah that he had a plan for his life. Man, I know you. I was involved in the process of creating you. I know you intimately. I have a plan for you. He said, before I formed you in the womb, he said, I knew you. Before you were born, he told Jeremiah, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I think that's Jeremiah 1:5. So, we have God's divine protection in life. We have a divine plan for our lives with God. And God, in the lives we live, we're the object of God's divine redemption. There's divine protection on our life. He's got a divine plan for our life. And you know what? He's even planned in divine redemption for us. You know, Ephesians, in eternity past, God was going to send Jesus to redeem us back to Him. So when God created the first human being, you know, the text says in Genesis there that He breathed into him the breath of life, and Adam became a living, physical, spiritual being, Genesis 2:7. Then God brought forth Eve, okay, from that life. First He had Adam, then He brought Eve from that life, and He created her. That's Genesis 2:21, 23. I should actually read it. Why not? Genesis 2, 21 to 23. Starting in verse 21, there I am. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. I love this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That's a fancy way of saying Adam said, "Wow, that's pretty cool." Sadly, though, of course, with Adam and Eve, sin entered the human race and brought death to the human family. All right, you know, they sinned. So physical death came to the family, spiritual death, that's Genesis 2:17. But even so, life was still precious to God. So God declared His intention to provide redemption for this wayward and sinful couple, and for humanity in general, Genesis 3:15, where He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I'm talking about Satan, that's what I'm talking about. So, we read later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, okay, celebrates Jesus' mission to overcome death. Remember death? I told you death came into the world, physical death, spiritual death. Well, Paul talks to the church in Corinth about this. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 15. Pick it up around verse 50. He says to the church, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Then it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Verse 58 talks about the work of the Lord. Give yourself fully, it says, to the work of the Lord. The indiscriminate termination of life through acts of violence or abortion or assisted suicide, all of that strikes a blow at the value of life and God's work in developing that life and His plan. Strikes a blow at the value of life, which is so precious that Jesus redeemed it with His own precious blood. Human life is sacred, is what I'm trying to show you. Human life is sacred, but human life is also a sacred, sacred trust to the individual. Sacred trust to the individual. Life is a gift from God to each person. The prohibition, no murder, means that no individual has the right to terminate a life, including his own for that matter, including his or her own. All decisions made about life, even before a person is born, should be taken into account that all life belongs to God. Life is a miracle that God entrusts to every individual person. You're responsible for your life, but you're also responsible for the lives of others. Makes me think of Psalm 139, Psalm of David. David laments, he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully, that's not like frightened, you know, that's like when I always say you have to have a healthy, fearful fear of God. That's a healthy fear. He says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully is a declaration of awe in that psalm there. It's a declaration of awe and amazement at the miracle of life. That's what he's talking about. David says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." It's a declaration of awe. The word "wonderfully made" is in there. Wonder. Wonder comes from the root word pele, which means miracle. Miracle. And describes an act beyond human ability. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. Conception is more than just a human function. The creation of life is beyond mere human involvement, capability. David is lamenting in this psalm here that this event, God's involved in this event. That's why he says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." In verse 13 of Psalm 139, he says, "You created me in my inmost being." He's talking about God here. "You created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." You know, we all have different DNA. Got different DNA. Everybody else. Some of us got blonde hair, dark hair, blue eyes, red eyes, pink eyes. We don't really have pink eyes. Well, if you have pink eye, you go to the doctor. You know what I'm talking about, anyways. We're all different. That was the point there. Okay? No, he's involved. God's involved in the process. Okay? David says he understood that God formed his inmost parts of his human anatomy as well as his inner person. That's really what he's saying there. So when those babies are born, they're all special. There's no babies that aren't special. They're all special. The creation of life is personal. It's a marvelous work of God. So when we talk about the termination of life, whether it's at the beginning or at the end there, okay, you know what? Termination of life from any point from conception onward interferes with the marvelous, with the marvel God has entrusted to each person, okay? He's given us this life to be a special creation. We're interfering with what God wants in those lives. Human life is a gift from God. And each person, you're a steward of that life. Each person is a steward of his or her life. Paul was writing the church at Corinth, okay? And these were supposed to be the Christian people. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in whom you have received from God?" Because I'm talking about how God redeems us back. "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, with whom you've received from God?" So the Bible teaches that life is a gift from God, and God joins us in that life. Literally, for the Christian, God comes in and dwells in us. And in that life, you and I, as Christians, we have stewardship responsibility. And He is going to hold us accountable. Hold us accountable. Because God gave all people life, we're all stewards of that life, but all the more for a Christian. Because, you see, we're stewards of our life. We're not owners of this life. Did you get that one? Your life is not your own. You're a steward of your life. That's why he said, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, in whom you've received from God?" We're stewards of this life, not owners of our lives. And each of us are going to be judged someday on the basis of whether we have received, number one, God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ, but then how we live that life. Bible tells us in John chapter 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, talking about Jesus. And then it goes on to say, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. One day we're going to be judged on the basis of what we've done with this life that God has entrusted to us. 2 Corinthians 5:10 brings that out. We all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us can receive what is done in the body, the things do us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad, it says. It says each of us are going to be judged basically on the stewardship of knowing and doing the will of God. That's why I had as our scripture reading today, Matthew 25:14-30, the parable of the talents there. We're going to be judged based on the stewardship of what God has given us to do in this lifetime. He gave you one talent, he's going to judge you based on the one talent. He gave you five, he's going to judge you based on the five. The overarching principle of our text today is that God demands respect for the sanctity of human life, though. Jesus expanded on the sanctity of human life that was expressed in that sixth commandment there, okay? He identified the root cause of murder as a disregard for the dignity and respect, disregard for the dignity and respect people should have for life. Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 21-22. He said, "You've heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to a brother, "Raca," if you don't know what raca is, it's an Aramaic term of contempt. So anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," or shows contempt for his brother, he says is answerable to the court. He stated that because there's a loss of respect for life. We need to be careful what we say and what we do. This loss of respect for life is the root from which murder springs. When you don't respect life, then you're more easy to terminate life. Jesus taught that our attitudes are as dangerous as the actual wrong acts. Individuals are going to be held accountable to God for both attitudes and actions. Our attitudes toward other people reveal our attitudes toward life and God. What we do to others to assist or to hinder them, you know, we do to God. Matthew 25, verses 35-46. How are we doing with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Matthew 25:35-46. What we do to others to assist or to hinder them, we do to God, according to that text. I'm going to pick it up, Matthew 25, verse 34. Actually, I'm going to pick it up in 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Verse 24. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Wow. What we do to others to assist or to hinder them, you know what? We do it to God. Human life is sacred, and human life is a sacred trust to the individual person. God values lives of individual people. Human life is a sacred trust that God has given to the community. We're not talking about individuals now. We're talking about to the community. The group think tank, if you were in Bible class this morning. The community. Only God has ultimate control over life and death. Okay, only God. But he has chosen to mediate some of the prerogatives for life and death through his covenant community. He did it in the Old Testament. Because the destruction of life affects the whole community. So the taking of life, because the destruction of life affects the whole community, the taking of life is never to be an individual decision. There's no solo decisions on the taking of life. God gave the Ten Commandments as part of his covenant with the nation of Israel. And obviously the sixth commandment was, thou shalt not murder, okay? But there was a larger covenant, okay, beyond the Ten Commandments that spelled out the conditions under which life could be taken. Did you know a life could be taken if a person committed a crime that threatened the life and the welfare of other people? Or threatened the life and welfare of the community. Now, David used that authority. He used it wrongly, okay? You know, King David, you know the story. You know, Bathsheba, you know, another man's wife, okay? And he used the community mechanism to take the life of that Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But that was his decision, and that was a wrong decision. You know the story. Impregnated this guy, Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Then sent the soldier out into the battle lines so he'd get killed. You know what? David repented, but he never fully recovered from that. And things happened. There was judgment from that. He never fully recovered from that decision. So God valued the preservation of human lives. He values the preservation of life in the community. God desired in the Old Testament to protect the community. I'm talking about the nation of Israel primarily there. So there were only certain justifiable reasons for the taking of life. That was the motive behind waging war in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. I'm not going there, okay? But if you want to go later on to Deuteronomy chapter 20, look at verses 16 to 18. Because in those verses, he talked about all the heathen nations. And he basically told the Israelite community, go in there, and when you go in, smoke these people. Kill these people. They were all the ites. And they were going into the promised land. These are people who had, for generations, had sinned against God. And God had long given them time to repent. Well, that's where God's community was going, and he knew they would be a threat to the community. So as they headed there, in that text, Deuteronomy chapter 20 there, he basically said, smoke or kill these people. So God was dispensing capital punishment. Now, in the Old Testament, a little different than the New Testament, okay, there were at least 16 crimes that called for the death penalty. I already told you we're not supposed to kill according to the sixth commandment. But if a man takes a man other man's life, so shall his life be taken by man. That was Genesis 9:6. But there were at least 16 crimes that called for the death penalty in the Old Testament. For premeditated murder, yeah, you were done. Exodus 21:12. Kidnapping, done. Exodus 21:16. I'm not giving those other texts in Deuteronomy. I'm not going to give them to you all. This one, listen to this one. Adultery, yeah, you could stone them to death. Leviticus 20, verses 1 to 21. Homosexuality, yeah, sorry. Leviticus 20:13. Incest, Leviticus 20:11 to 12. Bestiality, I'm not even going to explain it. Just let your imagination run wild. Exodus 22:19. Disregard for parental authority. Oh boy. Deuteronomy 17:12. Chapter 21, verses 18 to 21. Cursing or striking your parents. Exodus 21:15. Leviticus 29. Offering human sacrifice. I get that one. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2. I think I'm going to offer my child as a sacrifice. I think not, God says. False prophecy. That's a tough one. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 10. Blasphemy. Leviticus 24, 11 to 14. And verse 16 as well. Breaking the Sabbath. God was serious about the Sabbath. Exodus 35, verse 2. Sacrifice to false gods. Exodus 22, 20. Magic and divination. Exodus 22, 18. Unchastity. You ever hear that word these days? Chaste, unchastity. It means not being a virgin. You know, guys betrothed to a woman. They find out before the actual marriage that she's not a virgin. And anyways, yeah, stoned to death. Committing rape. Rape of the betrothed virgin. Kill that guy too. Deuteronomy 22, verses 23, 26. A lot of killing there, huh? Well, why all that stuff? You know, I think about it. This is the covenant community, and I just want to just cover that because it is in the Bible. I forgot to just talk about it. You know, God had called the Israelites to be a special people to the nations. They were to be a light to the nations. They were his chosen people. God had a high standard for them. Thus, he gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them all the laws. He held them to a very high standard. A very high standard, listen to this, for which they would never fulfill at all. That's why Jesus had to come. But nonetheless, God held them to a very high standard. They were to be the witness to the nations. That's why when they went into the promised land, I told you that Deuteronomy chapter 4, he said, I want you to smote all these evil nations here. He told them to smote those nations so that they wouldn't be a terrible influence on the Israelite nation. Because they were, God was using these people to reach lost people all over the world. So God could not have in his covenant community all those things going on I just mentioned, because it would destroy the community of the people and what God was doing through individual lives and that corporate community. These crimes were threats to the welfare of individual lives and to the cohesiveness and survival of the Israelite community. Now, we're not going to kill everybody for some of those things today. So just let's just go. Let's just jump ahead to that. And I saw, just saw one person go, praise God, because it's my daughter. Okay? And she didn't like that part about the... Anyways, I'm going to move on here. Even though the community had the biblical prerogative of life and death as a trust from God, administration and responsibility for that was to be done with justice. Do you get that? Justice and equity. It was to be done fairly. Any community, that includes our community today, that abuses this trust by the indiscriminate or prejudicial taking of life will be held accountable by God. Now, the Bible is full of examples of people who have abused this trust, and they faced judgment for it. Now, hearken back to the story of Jacob and Esau. You know that. Jacob stole Esau's patriarchal birthrights, so he got to be the father of the Israelite nations. Esau was upset with him. He was so upset that Jacob fled for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. Eventually, Jacob comes back with wife. Okay, he thinks Esau is going to kill him, but they meet and they reconcile and they part. So then you have Jacob, who becomes the father of the 12 tribes, who becomes the nation of Israel. And Esau goes off, and he becomes a great nation to the Edomites. But later on, Ezekiel, chapter 25, verses 12 to 15, also chapter 35, verses 3 to 6, okay, there's a problem. These people called the Babylonians come. They attack the Israelites, and the Israelites flee for their lives. They flee out of Jerusalem, and they flee, and on the way, the Edomites, remember I told you, Jacob and Esau, you know, the old jealousy, or they never got along afterward. There was always conflict after that. Okay, the Edomites grabbed fleeing Israelites and turned them over to the Babylonians. The fleeing Israelites, they blocked them, grabbed them, turned them over to the Babylonians, and they gloated about it. They gave the Israelites no help. They were related, okay? Jacob and Esau, they were related, okay? Gave them no help, but handed over the fleeing Jews. All the while, they were gloating. Go read the book of Obed, verses 10 to 16, if you don't think they were gloating, because they were. Psalm 137:17 says they cheered on the Babylonians. Do you get in the picture here, folks? The Israelites are fleeing for their lives and they're cheering on the Babylonians. Well, sins against humanity, and I think that they were committing sins against humanity by turning them over to the pursuing Babylonians. Sins against humanity are sins against God. Because guess what? All humans are made in the image of God. And judgment would come upon the nation of Edom because of this. Go read Lamentations later on, chapter 4, verses 21 to 22. And God said judgment would come upon them. And you know what? Judgment eventually did come upon them because the Romans came in AD 70 and they came and they ransacked Jerusalem, and on the way there they took care of the Edomites as well. So they got theirs in the end. God prophesied they'd be taken care of, and they did. So there's a biblical trust, okay? And if we violate that trust in how we treat our fellow human being, judgment will come. And judgment came upon the Edomites. You know what? Judgment came upon the Israelites too. I jumped a little bit ahead, the cart ahead of the horse here, because the Israelites are going to mess up too. Israelites' failure to respect human life is going to come back to bite them as well, and it's going to contribute to the fall of their nation. I just mentioned the Babylonians come. Well, the Babylonians came because they failed to respect human life. That's what was going on. The Edomites didn't help it any there, but that's why the Babylonians came. At that point in time, you know what? The Israelites, they were offering their children to the God of Baal. You know, sacrifices. The Israelites, sacrificing kids. Jeremiah 19:5, go read it. So by the time you get to Ezekiel 16, the prophet prophesies verse 20 to 23, and chapter 22, verse 4, basically prophesies that Babylon is going to come. I'm sorry, that was Ezekiel 25. But wow, they were offering their children to Baal. And they were taking advantage of each other too. The people who are supposed to be taking care of the poor weren't taking care of the poor. There was bad judicial judgments being made to the benefit of the person doing the judging. They were selfish, and God brought judgment on the nation. So when God's people, or people who aren't God's people, treat life with contempt or treat it casually, judgment ultimately comes. And he even brought judgment on the Israelites. I said they were not living godly lives. They were just living just like the debauched nations that they disposed of when they went in and took the land. They became just like them, offering up their own kids, not taking care of the poor. Instead, they were taking advantage of the poor. They were committing sexual immorality with other people's wives. They were doing all the things that the debauched nations were doing. They did not treat with respect the dignity and the value of human lives. So I come to a close today and with this sixth commandment, Exodus 20:13, which states that no individual has the right to take the life of another person. Life is a gift from God, from which every person someday is going to be held accountable as a steward. Yeah, you're going to be held accountable someday for the stewardship of your life. Only God ultimately has the prerogative to take life. Now today, I will just say he has mediated some of that through the community today. You know, Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. You know, God ordains who's going to be in authority, and those he puts in authority, he says that in that text there that they bear the sword. In other words, they are God's judicial leaders today. You know what? The people that God has put in charge of our government today, I pray that they judicially lead well. Because if they don't, just like the nation of Edom, who handed over those fleeing Israelites to the Babylonians and then gloated over it, okay, they face judgment for it? Well, you know what? Our judicial people will face judgment today as well someday before God. But you and I, we don't have the right individually to take life. And right now we are subject to the governing authorities who make the laws of the land here. And you know what? Sometimes when the laws of the land, well, you know, sometimes they get it wrong. And then we got to look to God's word and we got to obey God's word instead of the laws of the land. So I come to you today and just leave with you this thought that you are a steward of your life. God values your life and how you use it. And I pray today that we would all treat other life with great respect. I'm not even talking about just the taking of life. You know, I like to use these words sometimes. You know what? I like to just say this sometimes. Can we just be civil sometimes? I see so much uncivility during the course of the week when I'm out working my other job, the one I prefer not to do as opposed to this one here. You know, I see, it's terrible. We need to come to a point as God's people is we need to demonstrate and walk before God in holiness and treat all life with respect. Now, if I've hit a sore spot today, I'm just preaching the text. It's my responsibility to do that, and we've all been places. So you know what? I believe in tremendous compassion. And aren't you glad that we have a God who sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, no matter what we've done? Are you not glad? So if you're sitting out there today and you've murdered somebody and, you know, you paid the crime for it, well, praise God, if you're out, and well, then you're forgiven. But I thank God that we got a Savior who came to save us from those sins and that we could be redeemed from those sins. And the Bible says that when we ask God to forgive us for the things we've done wrong and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and acknowledge his payment for sin, the Bible says that God sees our sins as from the east from the west. In other words, the things we've done, they're still there, but as far as God's concerned, it's covered. It was all atoned for and covered by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Aren't you glad of that? I know as I stand before you as your pastor today, because I haven't always been the pastor, I'm glad he atoned for my sins. Now, the things I've done in the past, they're still there, but God's not holding them against me. That's the point. They're just there as a gentle reminder for me moving forth. And the reminder today is I'm going to move forth and try to treat all life with dignity and respect. And I just pray and trust that you'll join me in that endeavor as well as God's people. So may God see the love of Jesus through his people, and that's you. Yeah. Let's get ready to pray.